Take care of that. Take your Bibles out and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I want to read a few verses of Scripture today, and then we're going to implode here in a few minutes. Have some fun. John chapter 20, verse 1 says this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran, and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "There has been a disturbance here. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And notice this, they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. But then Simon Peter came following him, and he went in. You can always depend upon Peter to do that. He went in. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Didn't mean he believed, he just saw and recognized that there was no one there. For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So then the disciples went away again to their own houses, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" I love her response. Here she has seen a vision of angels, a supernatural encounter, but that's not enough. It's not enough for Mary. She said, "I'm weeping because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She didn't want servants. She wanted to see the head. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus has been standing close to a lot of lives in this room. You don't even know he's there. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. It's an amazing story. Yet it seems to me like the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead does not evoke as much passion, as much emotion, as much devotion as it should when you consider the gravity of what happened here. And so when I look at that and I look out at us and I see where we are and we read and we understand what has happened here, I have to ask myself, and I think we ought to ask, what's changed? What has changed about these events that we're not is moved by them as the gravity of what's happened here would require? And the best question might be, who has changed? Who has changed? So let me ask you a question. Has Jesus changed? Has Jesus remained the same? So that's not the issue, right? It's the same Jesus. Has the story itself changed? No, it's the same story, been the same story for 2,000 years or so. Has the effect of the resurrection changed? Now, don't answer too quick. Has the effect of the resurrection changed? Is that the problem? Did the resurrection lose its power? We say no, but you know what? I think that is part of the problem. I think that we don't think anymore that the resurrection carries the power to deliver us from where we are. And I think there's a couple of reasons for that. One is that I don't think we understand what God has done through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So I want to talk about that for just a couple of minutes. What has God done through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Well, let's talk about the death of Jesus for just a second. The death of Jesus. The death of Jesus provided for the payment for my sins and your sins. It provided the payment for those sins. It gives us the remedy for our mess ups. It gives us the remedy for our failures. And you know what? It also says something to us about us, about our nature. If Jesus had to go to a cross to die for you and I, that says something about who we are. It says that we have a sinful nature, a nature that's predisposed to fall, to come short, to sin, to unleash pain, to walk away from God. The death of Jesus tells me something about myself. But the resurrection of Jesus also the death of Jesus also tells me something about God. And it talks to me about His love. How that God would be willing to step into my place and die for a rebel like me. To die for someone who really didn't want to have anything to do with Him. To die for someone who heard what He said, who knew who He was, and completely rejected those claims and treated them as if they were false. The death of Jesus tells me something about me, and it tells me something about Him. Now let's talk about the resurrection for just a second. The resurrection, on the other hand, provides for our successes. The resurrection creates a pathway for us to victory. Now let me just explain to you what I mean. I've been to Israel, and there's many people in this room that have been to Israel and seen the empty tomb. How many of you have been to Israel and visited the tomb of Jesus? Okay, well, we're going next year, so if you want to go, let's go. But when I go to Israel and I stand in line to go into the tomb of Jesus, there's one fact that is very, very clear, and that is the door to the tomb is not closed, it is open, and the grave inside is empty. It's an undeniable fact. If you go to the garden tomb, there's a sign on the door that says, "He is not here." If you're here to see His tomb, you can see it. If you're here to see Him, He's not here. It's an undeniable fact. So what does that say to me? The power of the resurrection has made a way for me out of every trap that will ever be laid for me in this planet. It's made a way out of every trap. There is no dark room that I will ever enter that there will not be a doorway out of. There is no circumstance or situation too strong to imprison me in with no way of escape. None. Because Jesus went into the greatest enemy that we have, the final stopping place on this earth, a place of death, He went in and He came out. And He came out not just to prove something about Himself, but He came out to make a way for you to come out of wherever you are. No matter how strong the bondage seems to be, no matter how powerful it is, Jesus conquered the greatest and the final enemy in this life so that we will know, so that you will know, that no matter what happens to you, there is a way out of it, that Jesus has already paved a way for you to be free. The Bible says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. I know you may feel like you're in something that no one else has ever been in, but I guarantee you there are others who are trapped in the exact same room you are. But what's the good news? God is faithful. What's the rest of the good news? He will not allow the temptation to be more than what you can stand. And what's the best news of all? When you're tempted, He will show you what? A way out. So that you cannot just stay there and endure underneath it, but so that you can get out of it and walk out and be free in liberty. The resurrection unlocked every door, it broke every chain, and it made a way when there wasn't one. Just as James sang. Now, you know, that kind of leads me to the second problem. I think we don't understand what the resurrection has done, but it leads me to the second issue that we have with this story and not incorporating it into our lives. And that is that we have been taught to depend upon our own ability. We've been taught to rationalize, intellectualize, strategize. We've been taught all of those things. And we believe, or we've been taught somewhere along the way, that if we can strategize, intellectualize, rationalize, that somehow that's going to eliminate our prisons, both personal and federal and state. It's going to eliminate those things. Well, let me ask you a question. Has it eliminated those things? No. Some of you don't sound convinced. No, it hasn't. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. It hasn't eliminated those things. Brothers and sisters, I don't see a change in the nature of man. I don't care how smart he thinks he is. I don't care how much we learn, and I'm all for learning and I'm all for study. But no matter how much we learn, no matter how far we go down that pathway of intellectualism, it doesn't change our nature. I just simply see us getting to the place where we're denying our nature. And we're looking at ourselves, and instead of being honest with ourselves about who we are, we're trying to say, no, that's not who we really are when we look at ourselves. Okay? We've idealized ourselves. We've idolized ourselves. We've deified ourselves. But, yeah, I got an amen. We've done all those things, but we haven't changed ourselves. We call blindness to the truth now enlightenment. We call selfishness liberty. We demand our right to be in pain, to walk in confusion. We march for the freedom to be in bondage. And our much learning has not healed us, but it sealed our pain within and strengthened the doors of our personal prisons. We're locked in by our nature. We're locked in. It hasn't changed us at all. It's just changed. We're just lying to ourselves about ourselves. And you say, well, Pastor, I know there's a lot of messed up people in this world, and I know some people need what you're talking about, but I just don't need it. Well, let's look at what James had to say about that. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole moral law of God and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of what? Breaking it all. Now, is there anybody in here who would dare say, I have never done anything wrong? If you have, stand up and we'll stone you. See, that was a game that Jesus played with the Pharisees. Boy, he knew them. He could play them like a card. He had asked them questions that if they had to answer in a self-righteous way, then he knew the crowd. They feared the crowd. He knew the crowd knew who they really were, and the crowd would stone them for being hypocrites. Well, we talk about the hypocrisy in the church, but the hypocrisy in the world is raw, strong, powerful. We look at ourselves and think we're one thing when in reality we're something else. We think we've got the answers to all these problems. We just think hard enough, and in reality, we don't have them at all. And in reality, the further we walk away from God, the more we walk into this area that we have created of freedom through intellectualism, the further away from liberty we go. The further away, the more issues, the more problems, the more tragedies. We see them every day on television. I've told you all this story before, but I can remember when I was in college, I finished up later after I got saved, and I was by far the oldest person in my classes. And you know, I had one professor that stood up in front of the class one day, and he goes, "I have just been informed by one of our students that he was eating in the lunchroom and someone stole his backpack. So therefore, they stole his homework, they stole his books and everything." And this is what he said: "I cannot believe that educated people would do such a thing." So I leaned over to the guy next to me, who looked like he was barely hanging on. He's probably a junior or senior, you know, in college. And I said, "Hitler was an educated man." He says, "Yeah, he was." I said, "Education does not produce morality. It does not. God, Spirit, produces morality within us." So my question to you is, why are we satisfied with this type of life when the tomb is empty and the door to new life is open? Why? Why are we satisfied? I hear somebody in here say, "Well, Pastor, I'm messed up and I've had my problems because of other people and what they've done to me." Well, the resurrection of Jesus destroyed our bondages in spite of the abuses that have been done to us. I'm not denying them. I'm just saying God can still free you from them. He's created a new Me Too moment for humanity. Jesus rose from the dead, and so am I. Risen. I'm free. The power of the resurrection has not just broken the power of sin, my sin for me, it's broken the power of other sins against me. I don't have to be in bondage to what other people have done any longer. Jesus made a way out of that place for me. He opened the door and he walked out. So I say, walk through the door. The door's open. The resurrection of Jesus made liberty a reality instead of a concept or a theory. We fail to heal our bondages, so you know what we've done? We've tried to legitimize them and legalize them. Call them normal. When somewhere deep inside, if the truth would be told, we know the more we try to legitimize those things, the more we try to legalize them, the very people that are calling for that, bless their hearts, know that something's wrong. That something is out of kilter. That something is messed up, and I feel for that. I feel for that. And a lot of times they turn their anger toward God and shut off from themselves the only avenue of healing and escape. It is not God's fault that you are where you are. It is humanity's fault. God didn't create this world like it is. We did. It is what it is because of us. And if we are honest about that, we'll either be honest about it or we won't. Jesus didn't create it. God didn't create it with sin in it. That's a product of us. It's a product of us walking away from truth. And when you walk away from truth, then you automatically choose deception. And deception grows fruit. I want freedom in reality, not theory. Jesus said this in John 8, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son or a daughter belongs to it forever. Now, look at this. "For if the Son sets you free, you will be free," what?
Indeed.
Everybody shout indeed.
Indeed.
That doesn't mean in theory. That means indeed. That means we can see it. The way you live, we can look at it. It can be quantified. It can be notated. It can be understood. Hallelujah. Now, there's lots of different types of bondages and prisons. There's insecurity, there's fear of dying, fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of what others did to you, or needing freedom from what others did to you. Some people need freedom from what others didn't do for you. But I can guarantee you something. If death is destroyed, then so is the bondage that you face. So is the bondage that you face. I want to tell you a little story. I want to repeat a little story that Jesus told about us. And this will kind of sober us up. It's found in Mark chapter 12. I didn't tell the guys about this today, so it may not be up on the screen. But it's Mark chapter 12. And it begins at verse 1, and Jesus said this. Jesus said, "A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. He dug a wine vat for it, and he built a tower inside of it. And he leased it." He didn't sell it. He didn't give it away. He leased it to vine dressers and went to a far country. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from them. And they took that servant, that messenger, and they beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent them another servant. And at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and that one they killed. And again, he sent many others, and some they beat, and some they killed. And therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But the vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him, and they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. Now, Jesus told that story about our nature. What's that saying about us? Saying a lot of things. Number one, it's saying that this world that we live in is not of our making. It's when we didn't create it. We didn't create the sky. We didn't create the earth. We didn't create any of this stuff. We didn't even create the systems through which things operate. Okay? But God allowed us to live here. Okay? But because of our desire to be in control and to be the boss, then we've rebelled against God. Now, Jesus asked this question. He said, "Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do?" The owner of the vineyard. What will he do? "He will come and destroy the vine dressers. And he will give the vineyard to others." That's the good news. At least the vineyard is going to still be available for some. But to who? Who is it going to be available to? John 8 told us, the sons and the daughters of God have a permanent place in the family. And God is offering everything he has to you. not just for now, but for the future. Because you see, the resurrection not only guarantees your freedom in the now, but it guarantees your liberty. It guarantees your destiny in the future. Once a victor, always a victor. The greatest foe you'll ever face was defeated at the beginning. If death is destroyed, and beyond that, the second death, hell, if the pathway to hell for you has been destroyed by Jesus, then what else is there to fear? And my other question is, why would we not take it? God has a permanent place for you and His family. And not only for you, but for your kids. Isaiah 59:21 says this, "As for me, this is my covenant." This is God talking. "As for me, this is my covenant with them," says the Lord. "My spirit, which is on you," how many of you have God's spirit on you? "It will not depart from you. And my words that I put in your mouth will always be on your lips." And where else? "On the lips of your children and on the lips of their descendants from this time and forevermore," says the pastor. Says the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus gave you what the infomercials can only advertise. The resurrection of Jesus frees you from what the world can only legitimize. The resurrection of Jesus opens the door to your personal prison, whatever that may be. And the resurrection of Jesus turns boring, ordinary lives into lives of purpose. We had testimony night not long ago. And I heard people get up here and say, "I did not know what my purpose was. I struggled with my purpose until I began to study the Word of God. And now I know why I exist and why I live." So, one more thing. You know why I like the account of the resurrection in John the best? I love them all because they all give a different perspective. But the reason I read the one from John to you today is because it's so personal. There's a risen Jesus meets Mary at the tomb, a woman whose whole world has been shattered. She doesn't know where she's going to go from here. Risen Jesus meets Thomas, who has doubts about God, and opens himself up for that Thomas to be able to feel the scars upon his body. The risen Jesus meets Peter on the seashore, cooks him breakfast, meets him on the seashore, and the man who had done the exact thing he said he would never do, Jesus restores him right there on the seashore. And you know why I'm saying that today? Because it's personal for you. God so loved the world is too big. God so loved you is what Jesus meant when He came. And so today, let's stop fooling ourselves. Let's stop lying to ourselves about who we are. And let's get real. And you know what? God has provided you a great gift today in the resurrection of His Son. And no matter what dark place, no matter where you are today, there is a door open out of it. And that door is through the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If you choose intellectualism or some other pathway out, I can't guarantee you'll ever leave. But I can guarantee you one thing, based on personal experience, based on the truth of the Word of God, and based on watching you guys. If you choose Jesus, you will come out. And not only just come out and not know where you're going, but come out with a purpose. and know why you were created. Well, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this day. I want to thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our King, from the dead. I want to thank you that that resurrection has provided the forgiveness of sin for people in this room. I am 59 years old and do not know of any other solution to sin. The world doesn't really have one other than try to forget about it and move on. So Lord, I pray today that you would minister to people in this room. Now, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to get my life right with God. I hear what you're saying, and it's been touching me in my heart, and I know that the words that have been spoken today are for everybody in this room, but they're calling me to action. They're calling me to submit my life to Jesus, because that's not where I'm at. And I know I can't expect anything any different in my life if I don't accept this as reality and then begin to walk through the door. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, the door's open and I want to walk through it and never have before, right where you are, just raise your hand. Just say, that's me. That's me. I guarantee you there's a lot of people here that's for. Say, that's me, Pastor. I'm going to wait just a minute, because somebody's still playing games with themselves. And I understand, because when you choose to walk through this door, you know what you have to do? You have to give your life. If you want a new life, it's going to cost you the old one. But why would you want to hang on to the old one? When it has the future it has, and it has the present it has. Why would you want to do that? They have a definition of insanity. What is that? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And that's what we're doing as a culture here in the United States. We're doing the same thing over and over and expecting something different to happen. And it's not. So it's time to come back to Jesus. If you want, I'm not going to call you down here. If you say that's for me, Lord, then just lift your hand right where you are. Amen. I see you. Okay. All right, well then let's pray. Father, I don't believe the disciples ever called anybody to the front of a meeting to walk down to the front, because I believe that they didn't think that that necessarily changed anything. Lord, it's our repentance in our heart that causes us to be able to finally see the door and go through it. So, Father, I'm asking you to forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our sins that sent Jesus to the cross, because if the truth be known, every single one of us is a murderer of the Son of God. And we stand before you with that guilt upon us unless we accept Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. So Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin, and I'm asking you to enter my life and open the doors to my life. I pray, Father, that you will come in and be my Lord and fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me down the pathway that you want me to go. Teach me what life is all about. Show me why I exist on this earth. Father, as you reveal yourself to these precious ones, I know that when they see you, they will know why they live. And God, I just give you all of the praise and honor and thanks in Jesus' precious name. Now let's just, all of us, let's just worship Him. Maybe you've never lifted your hands at all, but let's just do this. Father, I thank you. Let's lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting, the Bible says. And let's just praise Him. God, I thank you for standing between me and hell. I thank you for standing between me and hell. And I thank you that not only did you destroy the powers of hell off of my life, but you made me a child of God. And now I'm in your family. And now I have the opportunity to be set at liberty. And now I have the opportunity to fellowship with you and to be led by you. And I give you all the praise. Now let's just praise. Father, I praise you. I praise you. I pray healing of the soul over every person in this room. Healing of the soul. Healing of the soul. Be set free today in Jesus' name. I hear the Holy Spirit saying to me that God, I hear Him saying that He has for you everything that you need. But the reason that it's not all being released sometimes is because it only can be released in the level of dispensation to your openness to God. You understand what I'm trying to say? It can only be released at the level, it can only be dispensed at the level of your openness to Him. If you want more, you got to open up to Him more. Huh? Father, I thank you so very much for all you've done. In Jesus' name, thank you for rising from the dead. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.